Let's turn to Acts chapter 5, please. And we're going to unite together at the throne of grace and ask the Lord to help us again. Our loving God and our Father, we rejoice in the redemption purchased by Christ there on the center cross of Calvary. And O God, we have no merits of our own. And our God, we just say like the hymn writer, no merits of my own I plead. But Jesus, take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground. And our Father, we pray that others might stand upon that ground, that only firm ground, that only ground that is able to bear them up as far as eternity is concerned. And we pray for salvation and blessing, even to be wrought in this house tonight. Speak through thy word and bless and help us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Last time we began our series in minor characters in the book of Acts, and we looked at Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. We're told of them that they couldn't answer the arguments of Peter and John, who had healed the man, the lame man who was standing in front of them. And we read of the testimony to the power of God. And yet even those men could not, with all the evidence that was in front of them, admit the validity of the message of the gospel. Instead, they told Peter and John to preach no more in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we read how that they went out again and preached the message again. But as they continued to preach, it wasn't long before they were going to come again under the indignation and wrath of the Sanhedrin. They were brave men, in actual fact, to do what they did. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, as they continue to preach, we read again of the Sadducees and the council being filled with indignation. And we're told that they laid hold upon the apostles again. And this time, we're not told that they put them in hold. They weren't held in the temple by the temple guard. But this time, they were thrust into the common prison. And we read how that they were to languish there all night until these men would come and try them. But we're told that an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and set them free and told them to go out and preach again in the temple the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they did. And of course, they were braving the wrath of these Pharisees and scribes. And in the morning, we read that in the high priest and the captain of the temple and all the rest of them got together, and the high priest sent these guards down to the prison to find their prisoners, to bring them up for their trial. And of course, there was nobody there. They'd all fled. We find that they said that the prison officers were there, the doors were locked, and everything was as it was before, but there was just no prisoners. God, by some miraculous means, had opened those doors and brought the prisoners out. And then the word began to filter through that the disciples were in the temple again preaching the word of God. And in verse 24 it says, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." Say they felt that this was getting out of control. This was really getting out of their hands. And we read that they brought now Peter and the disciples in. And now it's not just the Sanhedrin, but we're told that the Senate was there as well. Thought that there were a number of bodies in Jerusalem. There was the Sanhedrin, but there were also a couple of other councils. And they were the people that composed the Senate. There were 71 people in the Sanhedrin, probably about 23 or so each in the other councils. So there was more than 100 people now that the disciples were before. It was the whole of the ruling class of Jerusalem, of Judaism now, that they were before. So if there was authority before, there was even more authority now. And what did they say? "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So now the Senate and the Sanhedrin had forbidden them to speak, but Peter was not willing to cow down to them. And he said to these men, the Senate and the Sanhedrin, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And proceeded to preach to them.
The very thing that they told him not to do, he proceeded to preach Christ. Well, that, of course, brought them into a great indignation, and they flew into a rage, and it had a dramatic effect. It says in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And there's no doubt that they would have done that. They would have murdered the apostles if it had not been for the advice of a man who was among them, a man by the name of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. And he was a man of great eminence and a great authority. We're told of him here in the Word of God that he was a man who was held in reputation among the people. And we read that he commanded, it says in verse 34 here, that there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. Now you can see the authority that this man has. He is a Pharisee. Most of the Sadducee, or the council, are Sadducees. They're a different sect. Gamaliel is the grandson son of Hillel, one of the great Hebrew or Pharisee scholars. But he has such a command here that he's able to command the whole of these councils. He's able to tell them what to do, and they do not back down from what he says. They do not dispute with him in any way. He has such authority that he's able to command the whole of this august body. And he tells them to put them out, and then he proceeds to give some advice as to what they should do. Now, in many ways, the advice that Gamaliel gives is wise advice. And we have to acknowledge also that by the advice of Gamaliel, the apostles and the disciples were saved. Only for what he said, and because they went along with what he said, the disciples would have been killed. So we acknowledge that. But we realize also that there's a fault in the advice of Gamaliel. Many liberals and apostates of this day glorify the advice of Gamaliel. But I want to say to you, dear sinner, tonight, that if you go by the advice of Gamaliel as far as your soul is concerned, you might well perish. You might well perish, because his advice was to wait and see. And men and women, you cannot wait as far as your soul is concerned. When we're dealing with the issues of life and death and eternal life and eternal death, you cannot wait. And so I thought it would be good for us tonight to look at the advice of Gamaliel, because there are thousands and millions of people who are faced with the gospel, and whether they've heard of the advice and wisdom of Gamaliel before, it is certainly the wisdom that they are following, because they are waiting. Waiting for another day. Waiting for another time. And I hope that you will see what a folly it is to follow such a course. And so tonight we're going to look at Gamaliel, and there are a number of things about what we can see about Gamaliel here that I want you to see. The first thing that I want you to see is that he is a doubtful individual. You can see his doubt here. Now, his old beliefs and his old theories are being shaken here by the power of the gospel. The Jews here wanted to kill the disciples, but we read that Gamaliel rises up and advises them not to do it. And you look at his actual advice in verses 38 and 39. He says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God." Now what I want you to notice is the ifs in that statement. He says here, if this counsel or this work be of men, and then he says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. So there's a lot of ifs and buts there. Now Gamaliel is a man of great intellect. He's a man of great learning. You can even discern that by the way that he acted. He was willing to think independently. He did not just go along with the crowd. The others there were being carried along with their rage against the gospel and their indignation against these men that were daring to defy them. But Gamaliel here is a man who is steeped in learning. He is a doctor of the law that he was a doctor of. is the Old Testament law and also the rabbinical laws that had been added along to it. But he's a man who had an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps we could go as far as to say that possibly he was the man who had the most learning in that generation as to the laws and the Word of God. And we realize too that he must have been a man of decisive opinion. If he was a man of learning, he knew what to do and what not to do. If he was a man who knew the Scriptures, he knew what the Scriptures directed him to do and what the Scriptures directed him not to do. So he would have been a decisive individual. But here he is indecisive. Here in the face of the decisiveness of the rest of them, who wanted just to take these disciples and slay them, here's a man whose statements are full of ifs and buts. What if this should happen? And you see Gamaliel's doubt. Now he had been shaken from his old position and something of doubt had entered in. We ask ourselves why. Where did this doubt come from? Well, I think, and we speculate a little bit here, but I think their speculation cannot be far off the mark. That was to do with the things that Gamaliel had seen. After all, he's a member of the council here. He's a member of the ruling bodies of the Jews, and he must have been present at some time during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have been there when Annas and Caiaphas and the rest of them had brought the Lord Jesus in. Remember how the Lord had been brought into the house of Caiaphas and had been tried illegally? And he was in Jerusalem, certainly, when the Savior was put on the cross. And he would have seen the mighty things that took place at the cross. He couldn't have but noticed the darkness for those 3 hours as our Savior hung between heaven and earth. And as God brought that pall of darkness across the scene and covered over the agonies and the wrath of God poured out upon His dear Son, he couldn't have but have seen that. And then he would have remembered the earthquake. Oh, the ground began to shake, and the earth began to testify and shake at the very death of its maker, and to give testimony to the fact that man had put the maker of heaven and earth upon the cross of Calvary. Maybe he heard about those graves being opened, and the men coming up out of the graves, and the resurrection that took place when our Savior there was upon the cross. Maybe he was even at the cross and heard the words of the Savior, those words of love, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now, as he comes along, he sees the power of the disciples of Christ. He has heard about the lame man who has been healed. He hears about the power of these men as they preach, and the power that draws the people and draws them to listen to the Word of God. And he begins to realize that there's something about this message that is happening here in these messages. And he has seen hoaxes before. Indeed, he mentions them. He has seen the hoax of Thutis and those that were drawn to him, and Judas of Galilee and those that were drawn to him. But something in the heart and mind of Gamaliel causes him to recognize that this is no hoax. And he begins to think. And his old concepts and his old theories and his old theology begins to be shaken. And he begins to think to himself, is this the Messiah? He says here, and he almost acknowledges it. He says, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." You see there, he's beginning to think somehow that this is of God. And he had seen many things, men and women. And maybe you too have seen things. You've seen the power of God in the lives of individuals. You've seen what God has been able to do. And this man begins to doubt his old beliefs. And I hope that even tonight that you may be like Gamaliel, at least to come to the extent where you begin to open your mind and think about what your soul, about the things of your soul, about your soul's eternal welfare. Men and women begin to think. This man had seen many things. But then also his doubt came because he heard many things. He had heard the disciples here, Peter and the rest of them, preaching the Word of God. Look at verses 30 and 31. And Peter had stood before them, And he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And what he is pointing them to is the resurrection, because that is the message that these disciples constantly turn to. He said, "The one that you hanged on the tree is at the right hand of God. He is not dead. He is not dead. He is living. He raised from the dead." And that was the great thing that showed that the sacrifice had been accepted, and that the forgiveness of sins was available to them. And he speaks about forgiveness here. I remember Gamaliel was also among that council that had slain the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Peter speaks about forgiveness of sins. And even Gamaliel, even those in the council, and he's preaching here to these men that had put the Savior on the cross. They're hearing the message again. They'd heard it a few days before. Now they are hearing the message again. God forgives sins. Christ has died on the cross. You put him on the cross, but he is willing to forgive you of your sins and to wash you in his own precious blood. There's a God of mercy, a God of grace. And Gamaliel, with all his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and his knowledge about a God of loving kindness and a God of grace and a God of mercy, in his heart he began to realize something is ringing true. There's something right about this message. This really is a message that is of God. And as Gamaliel began to think about this, we read that he's cut to the heart. Oh, men and women, there is truth in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can save your soul. You've heard the message. And there's something in your heart that makes it ring true. There's something there that says, "Oh yes, I need to be saved. I need to get right with God." But up until now, you've never been saved. You've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, will you not come and seek him as your own and personal Savior tonight? And so we see this man, Gamaliel. He is doubtful. But then I want you to see something else about him. He is careful. He's very careful about what he does. He doesn't jump in. He doesn't make rash decisions, as it were. And his counsel, really, if you sum it up, as we said, is wait and see. He was going to make no rash moves. Look at what he says in verses 38 and 39. "Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." And of course, as we said, in some senses, that's wise advice. The truth always comes out. And the truth always is shown up in the end. And we will see that when the Sanhedrin heeded the advice, they saved the apostles, and there was good that came out of the advice of Gamaliel here. However, I want you to realize that Gamaliel was too careful. You see, he was dealing with his soul's eternal welfare. And when you're dealing with your soul, you cannot wait. Now, you realize that Gamaliel here, being a scholar of the Old Testament, could have looked into the Old Testament and remembered the things that testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have remembered, you see, the Old Testament and the prophecies spoke of Christ, how he would be born in Bethlehem, how he would be of the branch and line of Jesse, how he would be called the Nazarene, how we read the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and about the wounding of the Savior and how he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. And I challenge anyone to read Isaiah 53 and not see the cross. And he must have seen the cross. He must have seen the one who died there, the servant of God on the cross of Calvary. And there were prophecies then about the Spirit poured out. Because over in the start of the book of Acts, we read how the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was in fulfillment of a prophecy made by Joel. At least in part, it was a fulfillment of a prophecy made by Joel. And so Gamaliel, being a student, and the greatest student of that day, his name is Rabban Gamaliel in the Talmud. That is how he is named. Rabban was a title which was given to very few. It means our teacher. He was a man who taught these things, who knew these things. And he should have been able to look into the scriptures, and there should have been no ifs. Surely we could expect more than an if from this man. And I want to say to you, men and women, we need to expect more than an if from you. Because you have the Bible in your hand. He had only the Old Testament scriptures. You have the New Testament. You have the preaching of the Word today. We present to you Christ and Him crucified. He had some doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ, or seemed to have, but now we proclaim the fullness of the gospel, and there ought to be no ifs and no buts. This man is the Savior. This man is the blessed Lamb of God, the Son of God, come down to redeem. And then, woman, you might be careful about it. And you may think that intelligence is weighing it up. But you cannot dally with your soul's eternal welfare. You know, we read in the Bible of those that waited. Those that dallied. We think of Felix. And we read of Paul, later on, speaking to him in Acts chapter 24. And preaching to him. And reasoning of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And we read that Felix trembled and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." He says, "Some other time." But of course, Felix's convenient season never came. We read also about those in the town of Athens who heard the word of God. And we read that some believed. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." But Paul left that day. They couldn't hear him again on this matter. You see, they were playing Gamaliel's game. They were saying, "Wait and see. Let's look for another time, another occasion. We have plenty of time." But as Gamaliel stood there before that council that day, more than 100 men, I'm sure that among that 100 men, there were those that had very little time left. And I'm perfectly sure there were those that never heard the message of the gospel again. Don't play about, men, women. You might be careful and think that you're being wise about it, but there's no wisdom in delaying about the gospel. And so we see about Gamaliel that he was doubtful, and also he was careful. But then I want you to see something else about him. He was fearful. Now I want to qualify that a little before I go on, because in many ways Gamaliel was a brave man. After all, he stood amongst that council and spoke out when others were going to do something else. It wasn't an easy thing. The colleagues here, his colleagues in the council, were raging. They were absolutely fuming about what had been said to them. And they were seething with rage and determined to slay the apostles. But we read that he begins to doubt and begins to think about these things. And he stands up and says, "Don't be too hasty. Refrain yourselves. Just hold on a wee minute." And that wasn't an easy thing to do. We read of those who were cut to the heart here. And I would say that among those men of the council, those 100 or so men, there were others who had begun to doubt. Began to listen to this message that Peter was preaching. And began to see what was happening. And they began to doubt. But they didn't stand up. Gamaliel did. So there's a bravery about him. But at the same time, I think there's a fear here because he sits on the fence. There is a tradition, actually, that later on Gamaliel did get saved. There is a tradition. He's actually a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. And St. Gamaliel's Day is on August the 3rd, and they celebrate that day on August the 3rd. And the tradition says that he was pointed to Christ by Peter and John. Now, that's only a tradition. We can't go by traditions. The Word of God doesn't say that he was saved, but if there is any truth in that, perhaps there is. And God was beginning to speak to this man. Here he is. And instead of getting up and confessing Christ, he's sitting on the fence. He's saying, "Wait and see." And there's a fear of the crowd. And of course, how many there are who will not come to Christ because of fear of the crowd. Now, he had reason to fear the crowd. they were about to put the apostles to death, and if he had identified himself with them, he might have been put to death. And that certainly was a deterrent. But here's a man who is fearful. A man who is fearing what is going to take place. And there are many today that have been prevented from coming to Christ because of fear of the crowd. But men, women, you need Christ. I would fear God more than fear any crowd. I'd fear the wrath of God poured out upon me more than any crowd that would be able to do anything to me. Because men and women, at the end of the day, it's our soul's eternal welfare that's concerned. But you notice what Gamaliel said here. He said, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Now, I don't know how long Gamaliel went on sitting on the fence. But if he put his own test, Christianity certainly fulfilled the test. Because Christianity began to grow and to flourish, and the Judaism that he was engaged in began to wither and began to become dry and barren. And if Gamaliel was put in the test here, we see that Christianity flourished and spread over the world. And even today, men and women, there are thousands, indeed maybe hundreds of thousands, are getting saved every day. We're told that there are tens of thousands every day getting saved in the land of China. That's only China. In Africa, there are thousands every day that are getting saved, coming to Christ. And so from that day to this, there has been a spread of the message of the gospel. Now, there's a little bit of fault in Gamaliel's reasoning, because a spread of something does not automatically mean that it is right. Islam has spread. Some people say, although it's disputed, that Islam is the fastest spreading religion in the world today. But Islam spread by the means of the sword. If there had been not the doctrine of jihad, of holy war, Islam could not have gone beyond Arabia, because it is a religion of war, a religion of hatred. That's why there's so much trouble in the Middle East today, because the Muslims are taught to hate their enemies. They're told to gain revenge against their enemies. Christianity is a religion of love, a religion of forgiveness, a religion that brings men and women in. And I know that there have been those that have risen up mistakenly and by the sword have sought to spread Christianity in the past, but that usually has been Romanism. But the word of God is spread throughout the world by the winning of hearts, by the conversion of men and women who've been made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there has been a strength to Christianity. It has grown and it has flourished. And one day, men and women, those that are in Christ, will be brought to glory, brought to heaven. And God will bring them in, for there's truth in this gospel. And men and women, here is a man sitting on the fence. Here's a man that is waiting. But you know what you do by waiting? You waste your life. There's many a man and many a woman who looked back across their life, and when they got saved, they said, I wish I'd got saved younger. For, you see, we say to people, get saved for when you die. If you get saved, you'll be all right when you die. But I want to change it a bit tonight, because if you get saved, you'll really live. See, men, women, if there was no heaven, if there was no nothing beyond the grave, I would still be a Christian, because it's a life of blessing. You have that fellowship of God's people. There is this word that keeps you away from all the pitfalls of life. And there are people that are falling into all sorts of pitfalls because they do not go by this word. This word keeps you straight. This word keeps you going on. And men, women, there is a truth in the gospel. There is a truth in the Bible. And I commend you to that truth. And I want you to come to the God of this truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to trust in him. Believe in him. And he will wash your sins away. And he will make you right from heaven. Don't wait and see. Come now. It is the truth. Gamaliel's test has been fulfilled. He said, if it be of God, we can't overthrow it. And they couldn't. So by his test tonight, Christianity is true. You don't need to wait tonight. You can come at this moment and find rest and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you trust him? Will you believe in God's so great salvation? Will you ask him into your heart to be your Savior? If God has spoken to you, then come this evening and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. Let's say that after the meeting tonight,